Our reading then this evening is Genesis chapter 17. So please turn there in your Bibles. Genesis 17, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Genesis 17, let's hear God's word. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old. When he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. What does it mean to live in covenant with God? What does it mean to have a covenant relationship with our God? That's the question that I would like to look at with you this evening from Genesis chapter 17. It's worth noting as we set out that 13 years have passed between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. And it could well be, we don't know this for certain, but it could well be that Abraham, during that time, has begun to wonder if he still had a future in God's plans, especially after his failure with Hagar recorded in chapter 16. Perhaps he wondered if there was still hope for him after he had fallen so badly and so far short of God's standards. Well, Genesis 17 answers any such doubts, any such questions that Abraham may have had with a resounding yes. Genesis 17 comes along and says, yes, Abraham, there is still hope for you. Yes, Abraham, there is still a future for you. Why? Well, because your God is both a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And covenant is the theme of this chapter. It's the covenant God who dominates this chapter. You can see that, can't you, from the way in which his speeches take up most of what's recorded here. All the attention is focused upon God and the covenant that he establishes and expands here with Abraham in chapter 17. And the question that I want us to ask this evening, as I said right at the outset, is, what does it mean to live in covenant with God? What does it mean to have a covenant relationship with this covenant God? And it seems to me that we learn from this chapter that it means two main things that apply to living in covenant with God. And they are, number one, that God promises us great blessings. And number two, God gives us a great command. That's what it means to live in covenant with God. At least according to this chapter, it means that God promises to you great blessings and that he also gives to you a great command. First of all, then, living in covenant with God means that God promises to you great blessings. Now, the blessings that God promises here to Abraham are set out in verses 4-8 and then later on again in 15-21. And most of those promises are repetitions of previous promises that God has made back in chapter 12 or 13 or 15. There are some expansions. He clarifies the fact, for example, that Sarah herself will bear a son. But most of the promises, as I say, are sort of repetitions of earlier promises. And so I don't want to look at all of them with you this evening. What I want to do is to focus on two promises in particular. Two promises which really, I think it's fair to say, lie right at the heart of the covenant that God establishes here with Abraham and with his offspring after him. And you can find those two promises in verses 7 and 8. The first one is this: the promise of everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. The promise of everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. And maybe you say to me, well, where do we see God promising this to Abraham? And the answer is, we actually see it in verse 8. Let me read that for you. Verse 8, God says to Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, this verse is usually taken as a promise of a bit of real estate in the Middle East that is going to be given to the descendants of Abraham at some point in the future. It's seen as basically a repetition of what God promised back in chapter 12, verse 7, where he said there, to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this land of Canaan. But you may well have noticed that there is, in fact, a very important difference between what God promised then in chapter 12 and what he promises here in chapter 17. Because here in chapter 17, Abraham himself is included in the promise. God says, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. The land is promised to Abraham individually, as well as to his seed. But that then raises the question, how can this be? How can this be? How can Abraham himself inherit the land? After all, he's been told back in chapter 15, he's been told by God that he would die without even seeing his seed, far less himself, entering into the land. That's what God has explicitly told him in the past. So how can it be then, how can we reconcile these two things? How can it be that Abraham himself will enjoy the land when he's already been told that he'll die before his descendants enter into the land? Well, the way we reconcile this is as follows. It can only mean that Abraham will inherit the land after he's died. That Abraham's inheritance of the land is a post-death inheritance. Given what he's been told earlier on about dying before possessing the land, Abraham must have heard this promise and reasoned that he would at some point be brought back to life in order to enjoy the land that had been promised to him. In other words, what we have here in verse 8 of chapter 17 is an implicit promise of resurrection, an implicit promise of being raised from the dead. And in that resurrection state, of possessing the land as an everlasting inheritance. And this way of reading verse 8 is actually confirmed by the New Testament, by the book of Hebrews, where in chapter 11, the author tells us that Abraham looked forward, he desired to dwell in what he calls a better country, which is to say a heavenly country. The New Testament confirms what we can deduce here from verse 8 of chapter 17, that Abraham believed that beyond death he would one day live in the heavenly Canaan, of which the earthly Canaan was but a picture and a type. And so what we have here is God promising to Abraham and to his offspring everlasting life, resurrection life in the new heavens and the new earth. And this, my brothers and sisters, this is God's promise to you if you are by faith a child of Abraham. And this is a promise that nothing, not even death, can nullify. In fact, death for the believer is but the gateway to the eventual realization of that promise. Living in covenant with God means that you are promised the great blessing of everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. But secondly, you're promised an even greater blessing than that. You are promised the greatest blessing of all. And what is that? It's the blessing of God himself. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will be their God. Verse 8. Now here we have what is really the crown jewels in the covenant promises. The promise that God will be our God and that he will be our God forever. What God is saying to Abraham and to Abraham's offspring here is, I will be for you. I will exist for you. I will be committed to you. All that I am for you. That is what God is promising here to Abraham and to all of Abraham's offspring. I will be your God. And frankly, you cannot get any greater promise than that. That is a promise that simply cannot be improved upon, because there is nothing, there is no one greater than God himself. God who possesses all riches, all glory, all grace, all truth. You cannot get any greater than God himself. And it's God himself who says to his people, I will be your God. I will be for you. All that I am for you. As Dale Ralph Davis says, this is a relationship that no time can exhaust. No circumstance can change. No disaster can destroy. No catastrophe can crush. No human abandonment can alter. Have you experienced broken relationships? Have you experienced tough circumstances? Have you experienced disaster? Have you experienced catastrophe? Have you experienced human abandonment? I imagine most of us have experienced at least one, two, maybe all of those things. None of those things can change the fact that God is your God, that God is for you, and he is for you forever. And your task, brothers and sisters, is simply this. Let your mind be filled, let your heart be filled with the power and the pleasure of that most wonderful promise. Living in covenant with God means that you are promised life, everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. But even more, it means that you are promised God himself, the greatest blessing of all. Secondly, living in covenant with God means that God gives to us a great command to obey. Now, as you are probably aware, in the ancient world, when a great king, a powerful king, made a covenant with a lesser king, perhaps with a king that he had conquered, who was weaker than him, the great king would promise certain blessings, such as protection, provision, but he would also make certain demands in return that the lesser, the weaker king and his subjects would have to follow, such as loyalty. That was the way a covenant relationship worked in the ancient world. And it's in many ways no different in the covenant that God makes with Abraham and with his seed. God, you see, is the great king who has promised great blessings. And in return, he does make certain demands upon his covenant subjects. He first of all makes these great promises. They are promises of grace. But living in covenant with God does then mean that we are called to follow his commands. And what God commands here, and indeed throughout his covenant relationship with his people, can be summed up in this way. Total surrender. Total surrender. That is what God expects of his covenant subjects. That is what God expects of Abraham and his seed. That is what God expects of you. Total, complete, utter surrender to him, your covenant king. And this command of total surrender, of absolute loyalty, is brought out in various ways in this chapter, but it's made particularly clear, I think, in the command of circumcision that God gives to Abraham in verses 9 to 14. And in those verses, you see that God tells Abraham to circumcise every male in his household, whether that male has been born to him or even bought by him. He tells him that a normal candidate for circumcision will be an 8-day-old boy. He also tells him that circumcision will be practiced for future generations. It's not just for then, it's for future generations. And he issues the rather stern warning in verse 14 that any uncircumcised male will be excommunicated. I can put it this way, if his foreskin isn't cut off, then he will be cut off from the community, which I suppose shows us just how seriously God takes his covenant signs. And what we need to emphasize, well, it's first of all just Abraham's obedience. We see that very clearly, don't we, in verses 22 through to the end of the chapter. He goes ahead and circumcises himself, Ishmael, and all the males in his household. He'd been called at the start to be blameless. Here we see that Abraham does act in a blameless way. But what we also need to emphasize is that circumcision, as we're told in verse 11, was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant. It pointed to something. What did it point to? What did it signify? And I think in essence we can say that it signified this, that circumcision was a sign of being both marked out by God and of being marked out for God. That's what circumcision signified and pointed to. It was a sign to the one circumcised that God was their God. He was their covenant God. And as a corollary of that, that they were his people, that they were his covenant people. It was a sign that they no longer belonged to themselves, but they belonged to another. They belonged to God. They were his possession. And so it was a sign that was meant to stimulate and to encourage and to elicit faith and obedience. Faith in the promises of God. This God is my God. The promises that he has made to me. It was meant to encourage faith in the promises of God and obedience to the commands of God. He has marked me out for himself. I now live for him. I don't live for myself any longer. I live for my God. Circumcision, you see, said to the one circumcised, God is yours. Believe it. You are God's. Obey him. I suppose you could liken it to a husband's wedding ring. The husband can look at his wedding ring and he can say to himself, this is a sign that I am the man to whom promises have been made by my wife. But it's also a sign to me that I am the man who has made promises to my wife. It's a sign that I have been, if you like, marked out by her. And also a sign that I have been marked out for her. That she is mine and I am hers. And that's what the sign of circumcision signified to the one circumcised. You've been marked out by God, and you've been marked out for God. Believe him, obey him, trust his promises, follow his commands. And you can see, can't you, that this covenant sign was given to 8-day-old boys. By the way, I don't think girls were excluded from the covenant. I think they were, if you like, covered or incorporated under the sign that was carried out on the males. But this sign was applied to 8-day-old boys before they could make a decision for God, before they could make any sort of conscious choice to belong to God, before they had any inkling or understanding of what the sign meant. Before all of that, God, as it were, put his stamp upon them. He put his brand, his mark upon these 8-day-old boys, and he said to them, you are mine, I am your God, you belong to me, you belong to my people, and as a result, you're not free to choose your own gods. No, you are obliged to grow up believing in me. You are obliged to grow up obeying me. Now, this, of course, does not mean that these 8-day-old boys were automatically saved just because they received the sign of covenant belonging. Ishmael, I suppose, is an example of that, isn't he? He was circumcised, but there is no evidence that his heart was renewed by grace. In fact, there is evidence to the contrary. Nevertheless, every child, every male in Abraham's family, and female by extension, was to grow up knowing that they had been marked out. Marked out by God, marked out for God. And that as a result, they were called, they were obliged, they were commanded to believe him, to lay hold of the promises, and to obey him, to follow his commands. They were obliged, in a word, to surrender their lives to him. And you know, exactly the same command is laid upon us and upon our children today. The covenant sign has changed. I don't have time to go into proving this. I think Donald John did a good job of that a couple of weeks ago from Colossians 2. But baptism has replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. The sign has changed, but the pattern, the covenant pattern, that hasn't changed. Far less has the covenant God changed. Children of believers, children of those who share the faith of Abraham, continue to be marked out by God, marked out for God as his possession, as belonging to him, first and foremost. He is their covenant God, which means that they are to receive the sign of belonging to him, the sign of baptism. And let me just address you, boys and girls, this evening. You know, your baptism tells you that you belong to God. Your baptism tells you that you are God's and that God is yours. But I ask you, boys and girls, do you believe this? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Have you said, yes, God is my God. Yes, I want to live for him. I know I'm not perfect. No one is. I know I'm a sinner, but I want to live for him. I trust him with my life. Have you said that, boys and girls? You know, you are greatly privileged as covenant children, but you must never, never trust in your privileges. You must never trust in your baptism. Baptism will not save you. Only Jesus will. So trust in him. Trust in the one to whom your baptism points. So let me say a word to you adults as well. Your baptism tells you that you belong to God. That God is yours and you are God's. Whether you were baptized as an infant or baptized as a professing believer, your baptism marks you out. You are not your own. You belong to another. And you must serve him with all your heart. Are you, am I, are we living as baptized men, as baptized women? Are you living in total surrender to your God? Your God, you see, commands nothing less. But that creates a problem, doesn't it? That creates a problem. The trouble is, God commands nothing less than total surrender, but the reality is we do give him less, don't we? We always give him less. Every day. Every day we fail to believe him as we ought to. Every day we fail to obey him as we ought to. God commands that we surrender to him totally, heart, mind and will, body and soul. In every way he commands that we surrender to him totally. And every day we fail to do that, don't we? Every day we break the terms of our covenant with God. Which raises the question, why is it then that God does not cut us off? Why is it that the knife of his judgment does not fall upon us for our covenant unfaithfulness? You see, that was actually another thing that circumcision symbolized. It signified being cut off from God in the event of covenant infidelity. So why aren't we? Why aren't we cut off? Why doesn't the knife of God's judgment fall upon us? And the answer, of course, is because it fell upon someone else. Someone else was cut off in our place. Such was God's covenant commitment to you. Such was his commitment to bless you and not to curse you, that he gave you another. He gave you himself in the person of his son and Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, totally surrendered himself to God, both in life. He perfectly fulfilled the terms of the covenant. Not once did he fail. He offered up perfect obedience. He surrendered himself totally to God, both in life and in death. He took upon himself the penalty for our covenant breaking. On the cross, you see, the knife of God's judgment fell upon him. On the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. On the cross, Jesus Christ was cut off. He was circumcised on the cross. And he was so for you. In your place, for your sake. Jesus, your covenant Lord, Jesus, your covenant substitute, was cut off so that you never will be. So what does it mean? To go back to my original question, what does it mean to live in covenant with God? Well, it means that God promises to you great blessings, everlasting life in the new creation. God himself, nothing is better than that. It also means that God gives us a great command, total surrender. Believe in me, trust in me with all your heart. Obey me fully. And it means, finally, believing him and seeking, albeit imperfectly, but seeking sincerely to obey him and to surrender to him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great covenant King, who has done everything for us. He is the covenant. He is its very sum and substance. He has done all for you. Let us now, brothers and sisters, in covenant faithfulness, in covenant love, in covenant commitment, let us do all for him. Amen.